So grateful Justin takes after his mother. God is so good that way. Good evening. It's good to be with you in the house of the Lord. I have so little opportunity to be with you on Sunday mornings, given my ministry at the hospital. And it's good to get here on Sunday nights, as my schedule permits. And it's good to be with you. I want to thank our pastor, Reverend Dr. Mark Wilson. I had the occasion to introduce Mark publicly. He said the first time since he's received his doctorate. I'll tell you, he's pastored us, isn't he? He's Brother Mark to us. But just the same, it's quite an accomplishment and should be affirmed. And I'd like to affirm you publicly for your efforts. And you too, Miss Brenda. Just one doesn't go to seminary in a home. Isn't that right, Louise? He sacrificed time, and she sacrificed time to be away from him for his accomplishment. I was delighted when I heard that the personnel committee recommended a sabbatical for Pastor a little later this year. And he told me he's going to take the first 2 weeks of a sabbatical and go on a mission trip. And I said, now, Pastor, that's not a sabbatical. That's a mission trip. So I hope he tacks 2 weeks on the back, okay? If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. We want to take a look at just a few verses tonight of James chapter 4. James chapter 4, we begin in verse 1. James chapter 4. Verse 1, as I speak on this subject tonight, conflict. Will Bobbin asked me what I was preaching on. I said, well, I had you in mind. I'm preaching on conflict. But then I said the same thing to Rose Burns. So I didn't want Will to think I was picking on him. Conflict. You know, it's good to deal with a subject in the life of the church when it's no issue in the life of the church. Amen. When money is flowing, it's good to preach on tithing. By the way, a church our size ought to retire the debt on the new building so we not be handcuffed. What could we possibly give our money for in our life better than the work of our Lord Jesus? The best time to preach on marriage issues is when we know we have a house full of married folks. Now, I'm talking marriage the way our Lord sees it. Man and woman, that type of marriage. So I'm grateful to our pastor and our Lord Jesus for the opportunity to preach, particularly in view of the fact the pastor never handcuffs me when I come into the pulpit. I have perfect liberty. I did seek his blessing tonight to preach on conflict, which he granted, but there is no issue that I'm aware of. He did not cue me in advance and prompt me to preach on this. I'm trusting Dave Lawrence, the Holy Spirit has prompted me to preach on this one, all right? Amen. James chapter 4. And the Word of God says these words. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive, because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Did you catch that? Or do you think that Scripture says it in vain? The Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealousy. But he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God, Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And may God bless unto us the reading of his word. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we're thankful so much, Lord God, for this opportunity to come into your house and to worship you in the beauty of holiness, the singing, the paying of our tithe, the giving of our gifts, our offerings, the preaching of God's word, all of it, Lord, we commend over to you now. We trust, Lord, that you've got a word for us, and I pray you use me for your glory and the welfare of those who listen. Lord, it's good to be with the saints. I'm grateful for this church, for our pastor. Lord, I'm thankful for the faithful here this night when they could be doing so many other things. They're here to hear a word, thus saith the Lord. Show up now, won't you, Lord, in a big way. We pray, believing you'll honor our requests. Because we ask you to in Jesus' name. Amen. Conflict. It's always good to deal with a subject that does not pertain at this time in the church. The reason that conflict does exist, however, in our lives, in our family, in our workplace, in churches across America, is because there's conflict in the life of people. Trouble in our hearts regarding someone. Now, I'm not talking about skirmishes, and I'm certainly not talking about disagreements. We have those all the time, and we just have to learn how to agree to disagree without being disagreeable. But after all, friends, if someone is at conflict with you, or you are at conflict with someone else, if someone has an issue with you, or if some don't like you, it's often because they don't even like themselves. My goodness, their wife doesn't like them, their boss doesn't like them, their coworkers don't like them, and somewhere along the line, you become the object of their dislike and their disfavor and their unhappiness, and you take it personal. So now we'll look on the screen, Dan, and put the slide up, and that's the very first thing that you need to write down on your bulletin insert. Don't take it personal. So then how do I deal with conflict in my life? Number one, don't take it personal. Did you catch that? Because somebody who's at odds with you, someone who has an issue with you, is really, most of the time, when you peel the layers back, has an issue and are at odds with himself. And my hope tonight, beloved, is that God will speak to some of us who are in conflict in relationships, and that God will get you right, first with him and then with one another. And these verses in the book of James put forth the counsel of the Almighty God, principles upon which you and I can live our life and build our faith. And we know who's the author of the book of James. We recognize that he is, of course, the brother of our Lord Jesus. James, in this writing, is a pastor in Jerusalem. And James has been saved, listen, after the resurrection. Pastor, you and I cannot be surprised that so many people miss Jesus in our culture, in our society, and come to folks like you and me to lay it all out, that they don't get it about Jesus. Here we have James, raised in the same home with our Lord, but doesn't come to Christ until after the resurrection. And as he's pastoring, he is recognizing that there are issues within the church. James plays hardball. He calls them adulterers and adulteresses. He pulls no punches. James hits with the gloves off. And he opens the first verse with two questions in verse 1. You haven't closed your Bible yet, have you? Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desire for pleasure that war in your members? You ever had anybody just gets under your skin? Of course you have. But you know what? If a person gets under your skin, if you're everything you're supposed to be in the Lord Jesus Christ, you may be able to respond to that person a little differently. Proverbs 13 and 10 captures it this way. By pride, listen, by pride comes nothing but strife. But with the well-advised is wisdom. And here's the key. You and I need to understand that the only reason that we ever get angry and won't get it right is because of our pride. There's no such thing as conflict, friends, without pride. Pride makes us lust. Pride makes us covet. Pride makes us envy. Pride makes us fight. Pride makes us murder. Pride makes us war. And what you and I need to believe and realize in our faith journey is that pride is to the life of the flesh what humility is to the life of the Spirit of God. In James 3 and 18, we see documentation for the result of God's wisdom after all. Things like peace, righteousness, and other godly virtues. When the Word of God says in James 3 and 18, "Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." James 3 and 18. So tonight, let's just take a few minutes, and look at the counsel of Almighty God. Let's look at our Lord and in the Word of God, take a moment and look at the defining reasons for conflict, the damaging results of conflict, the discerning reality of conflict, and the declared remedy for conflict. My friends, understand, number one, the defining reason for conflict is that it's an inside job. Look at verse 1. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desire for pleasure that war in your members? My friends, it's an inside job. You say, well now, Brother Griggs, you don't know what that family's done to me. Or you don't know what that person's done to my family. My friends, our Lord says that the Spirit of God can so dominate your life that people can do all kinds of things to you and you still respond properly because you're not living your life based on circumstances that come your way because you have refused to let circumstances control you and you want Jesus Christ to control you and so you respond differently and you respond in a godly fashion. Proverbs 15 and 1 captures it this way. A soft answer turns away wrath. Boy, it takes two to argue, doesn't it? And verse 1, the word war carries with it the meaning of something that's chronic, some kind of conflict, some type of turmoil, some type of unrest. It's among us, James says. And a better translation is, it's in us. Hey, listen, if you've got an issue with somebody, you better first look at yourself. Because the Word of God says, it wars in our members. Therefore, a struggle not between people, rather a struggle within people. You say, I'm struggling with so-and-so. No, may I tell you, upon the counsel of our Lord and the authority of God's Word, your struggle, friend, is in within you. You see, friends, a war within is someone not at peace with himself and therefore cannot be at peace with others. In fact, that's the whole issue with humanistic psychology, isn't that right? You take somebody who's twisted in his own sin and send him to a humanistic psychologist, and the humanistic psychologist will blame everybody from hereditary to environment for that person's behavior. And what that does is it gives that person an excuse for not being accountable before a holy God and how to live God's life and get along with God's people and the lost people of this world. You see, friends, you need to understand that conflict becomes the object, pardon me, because you always have an object of blame in your life, according to environment or hereditary, according to the humanistic psychologist, you never, ever really deal with your conflict. Well, he comes by it honestly. Do you know his dad? Hey, listen, you don't sin because you're like your daddy. You sin because you're like you. I don't sin because I'm like dad. And I don't sin because I'm like my mom. And I've got some things that I come by honestly. You know it? But I just hold on to some of that stuff, and it's ridiculous. So when we are acting out, when we are having outbursts, it's because we have an inward conflict. And the heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. Here's what we know. We know every time, not just some of the time, not just part of the time, but every time the devil wants us to be proud. And we know every time, not some of the time, not part of the time, we know every time that Jesus wants us to be humble. And my friends, it takes God's grace to be humble. James tells us, verse 6, that it even takes more grace. We'll be talking about that in just a few moments. So verse 1, there are wars. We know it's an inside conflict. And then in verse 2, we see that there are fights. So that means the inside conflict becomes an outside conflict. And then there's an inside cause. Some of your Bibles say desires. Some say lust for the pleasure that war in your members. Remember that desires in your translation really is translated best as lust. And a desire for pleasure and the pleasure itself becomes the god. It leads to a society that says, if it feels good, do it. My friends, that's one of the problems with America today. We desire pleasures, and the pleasures become God. And the reason for wars in our hearts, and the reason for wars in our home, and the reason for wars in our family, and the reasons for wars in the workplace is a desire, listen, to place yourself over God. My friends, desires, when passions that will not be crucified, an ego that will not be blocked, and pride that will not go denounced, and ambition that will not be bridled, that's all going to cause conflict. And the Word of God says desires in your Bible is best translated as lust, and you exalt a desire above what God wants for you in your life. You lust for it. And that kind of lust wars within us, the Word says. And that wars is in our members, the Word says. And I think that must be the same sentiment the Apostle Paul captures in Romans 7:23 when he says, "But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into the captivity of the law of sin, which is in my members." It's in us, folks. That's why we need the Savior. And with our members warring, we have passion and pride and ego and lust. And it's no wonder in Christian life, so many of us become overwhelmed and overcome. Number one, the defining reasons for conflict is it's an inside job. Listen carefully to me. I am not your problem, and you are not my problem. Number two, let's look at the damaging results of conflict. Verse 2, you haven't closed your Bible yet, have you? You lust, and you do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. My friends, one of the damaging results of conflict is unsatisfied pleasure. There are three times in verse 2, James says, we're told that those who sought pleasure are frustrated in the process. You see, friends, pleasure never gives full satisfaction when salt is the ultimate goal. If you're seeking pleasure as your ultimate goal, you are never, ever, ever going to be satisfied. That's why the rich always want more to be. That's why the rich always want to be richer. It's never satisfying. Understand, beloved, that that's how Moses learned. Recorded for us in Hebrews 11 and 24, Moses learned that the afflictions of God were better than passing pleasures of sin. Jesus said in Luke 8 and 14 for us that the pleasures of life are thorns, listen, that choke the word of God in a man's heart. The Apostle Paul said, recorded in Titus 3 and 3, various lusts and pleasures characterize the life of an unbeliever. The Apostle Peter said and recorded for us in 2 Peter 2 and 13 that one of the ways to identify a false teacher was that if he considered it pleasure to carouse in the daytime. Friends, when you don't address conflict in your life, it flat out leads to consequences, one of which is unsatisfied pleasures. But there's another consequence in verse 5, uncontrolled passion. Uncontrolled passion, verse 5. Or do you think the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealousy? It's a ruling passion. What's a ruling passion? Where God is absent. That's a ruling passion. It's like David and Bathsheba as a biblical illustration. David, you'll recall, murdered Uriah because of his lust for Bathsheba. Because sin always appears to offer something it never pays, friends. Murder is the extreme that springs from frustration, that comes from a desire that will lead you just that way. Hey, listen, what emotional family is the word frustration in after all? Anger. I'm not angry, Pastor. I'm not angry, Chaplain Griggs. I'm frustrated. Guess what? You're angry. Just call it what it is. But the Word says, be angry and sin not. Amen? You know, it's a process, really. James is telling us here that it begins with the desire, and then it starts dominating your thoughts, and then it becomes a ruling passion. What's that? Where God is absent. And the question comes for you and me, beloved, how many of us will come to the end of our life with regret and say, I defied the principles of a holy God in order to satisfy my own pleasures and my own passions. Wouldn't we have been a lot better off if we would just surrender to God and see what Jesus Christ will do in triumph in our life? Hey, we're talking tonight about conflict. We realize there's defining reasons. It's an inside job. We realize, number two, that there's damaging results of conflict. We have looked at unsatisfied pleasure and uncontrolled passion. But then in verse 2b, we see that yet another damaging result is the untapped potential. Look what it says. Yet you do not have because you do not ask. Untapped potential is absolutely one of the damaging results of conflict. Instead of looking to God, who is the giver of all good and perfect gifts, they tried on their own schemes. And James says to them, you get what you wanted? It really speaks of your prayerlessness. Here's a question for you and me. Why do we neglect prayer so much, do you think? Well, I've got an answer for us. It's a hard one to hear, but it's the truth. The pleasure-minded Christian who has some spiritual sensitivity realizes that his prayers are inappropriate because he is not praying for the will of God and not praying for what God would have him do in his life. His time, because the pleasure-minded Christian has already mapped out his time and has already mapped out his life, and he's got his mind made up. In fact, for the pleasure-minded Christian, there's a real fear in praying because he fears that God might tell him to do something different from what He's already mapped out. My friends, the pleasure-minded Christian doesn't pray much at all because he realizes few of the things he wants are not high on the divine priority list. So a person, in their faith journey, James says, has to be serious with his walk with the Lord and his devotion to Jesus Christ and realize that there's some untapped potential if conflict goes unresolved. But there's great news. It's never too late to obey the Lord. Well, there's a fourth consequence. Verse 3, unanswered prayer. Because you ask amiss. Not receiving because your asking is done with the wrong motives. Friends, understand this. Our Lord refuses to listen to any of us who eagerly pursue selfish pleasures. Covetousness and selfishness is an insult to the Almighty God. And regarding prayer, let's consider this. Now catch this. Prayer does not really begin with us anyhow. Prayer originates in heaven. And as we desire the will of God, God puts in our heart His will, and all we're ever asking of Him in turn is what He wants us to have already anyhow. Did you catch it? I think that's captured, isn't it? In the 15th chapter of the Gospel of John, the Word says that if I abide in Christ, His Word abides in me, and I can ask what I will, and I know that I will have my request that I made of Him. Let me repeat it for us, may I? Prayer does not originate with us, with you, with me. Prayer originates in heaven. And as we desire the will of God, God puts in our heart His will, and all we're asking of Him in turn is what He wants us to have already. And the Gospel of John says it's abiding in Christ. But James says you ask amiss, you've got the wrong motive. So I'm wondering how many of us have the wrong motives. How many of us have unanswered prayer? Now, the reality of prayer is it always goes answered. It's either yes, no, or wait. There are some things coming in our lives that you and I prayed for years ago. Pastor, did you ever pray to pastor a church? Did you ever pray to get your education? Did you ever pray, Lord, give me enough grace to finish at Kroger so I can really get about your work? These things just start coming to us when we pray. And that's how we know the Lord answers wait. It may not just be yet, but you can wait on the Lord. Well, if that's true that we pray with wrong motives and the church that James was pastoring was doing just that, I'm wondering then, are there some guidelines for answered prayer? And I think there might be. So turn that insert over. We're going to get back to the rest of those in just a few moments. Turn that insert over. I want to give you 5 guidelines to answered prayer. It's a freebie for you, but you'll love it. 5 guidelines to answered prayer. Number 1, ask in faith. James 1 and 6 says, but let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. The Word of God says, life and death is in the power of the tongue. My friends, when you and I leave it to Jesus, let's leave it to Jesus. Let's don't take it back with our tongue and start doubting. Because if we want to have answered prayer, one of the guidelines is ask in faith. The second guideline for answered prayer, pray in Jesus' name. John 16, 23 and 24, most assuredly I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, Jesus said, he will give you. Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. Listen, friend, Jesus is the name of the authority by which we can approach the Heavenly Father. Pray in Jesus' name. Five guidelines to unanswered prayer. One is ask in faith. Two is pray in Jesus' name. Three, pray according to God's will. Are you writing? Pray according to God's will. 1 John 5:14 says, "Now this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us." Fourth guideline to answered prayer. Pray in the context of right relationship with others. Oh my goodness. Peter captures it for us in a spouse reference in 1 Peter 3:7. "Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered." Friends, we are heirs together in the grace of life when we're in right relationships with others. Five guidelines to answered prayer. Answered prayer. One, ask in faith. Two, pray in Jesus' name. Three, pray according to God's will. Four, pray in the context of right relationships. Five, have no unconfessed sin in your life. Psalm 66:18 says it this way, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear." Now, beloved, we can confess our sin, sin which is contrary to His ways, sin which is contrary to His word, sin which is contrary to His will, and we can do all of that during our quiet time daily. After all, we really can't expect God to bless disobedience when we hold on to and not deal with some sin in our life, can we? So conflict, there are defining reasons. There are damaging results. But then number 3, verses 4 and 5, discerning reality of conflict. God deals, folks, with unfaithfulness and the uncommitted. Mark 8:38, "For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes into the glory of his Father with holy angels." Hey, understand this, beloved. Our Lord expects us to be faithful. Now, He is faithful. I'm not always faithful. Are you? But He is always faithful. But He wants us to be faithful. And throughout Scripture, He uses metaphors, marital metaphors, to describe relationship between Christians and Christ. Husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church. Now, how are we to love them, fellas? Well, we want to be faithful to them. We want to love them. We want to commit to her. We want to not be ashamed of her. We want to represent her well. That's how it is. Faithfulness. And that's how it should be for our Lord as well. We want to be faithful to Him. We want to be committed to Him. We want to not be ashamed of Him. And we want to represent Him well. The discerning reality of conflict, verses 4 and 5. Look what it says. "Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God?" What's enmity mean? Hatred. Hey, we're to be in it, but not of the world. Isn't that right? Hey, when we buddy up to the world instead of buddying up to our Lord, instead of representing Him well, instead of being faithful to Him, instead of being committed to Him, when we buddy up to the world, it's the same as if we're saying we hate the Lord. Powerful, isn't it? Convicting. Well, the Lord gives us a declared remedy. He doesn't leave us lurching. Look at verse 6. More grace. What's it say? "But He gives more grace, therefore," He says. "God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble." Grace, God's unmerited favor. Grace, what Jesus did for us that you and I could never do for ourselves. That's grace. And we understand that the grace of God is the remedy for conflict. Hey, I said a few moments ago at the start of the message, it takes two to argue, doesn't it? Just have grace. Watch what the other person does. They don't know how to behave. You're just not going to go there. You're going to give that person a break. You're going to have grace. Why? Because you've received God's grace through faith and trust in Jesus. By grace through faith are we saved. Hey, and when we exude grace and when we give grace, all of a sudden it becomes a remedy to conflict. The conflict goes away.
Amen.
Hey, we can get to the place where we forget the name game and the blame game, and we can shoulder 90% of the blame whether it's ever our fault or not. Because we understand that grace is a remedy for conflict. And all we ever want to do is be right with the Lord by being right with one another. Hey, can you think of somebody you're in conflict with? Well, then, how do we deal with conflict in our life? You've already filled in the first one. Look what it says. We're going to fill on the, just turn that bulletin insert over and we'll fill it out and be done. Don't take it personal, number one. Verse 4 tells us, number 2, love only Jesus, not the world. Verse 6 reminds us, number 3, forsake pride and remain humble. But then verse 7 reminds us, number 4, submit to God. You know, part of your and my problem is we just won't submit to Him. We want to run the show. Number 5, resist the devil. That's how you deal with conflict. You don't take it personal. The person that comes after you can't even look at himself in the mirror most of the time. Think about that. When we buddy up to the world, it's hatred to God. So instead of buddying up to the world, let's just love Jesus, number 2. Number 3, let's forsake pride. If it's such a bad thing, let's just forsake it. Want to? And let's remain humble. And that's why that's verse 6 and number 3. Have you figured it out yet? Listen, it takes the grace of the Lord to live humbly. That's why. As our musicians make their way, I'm just wondering how the Lord has spoken to you tonight. You know, one of the guidelines that I often recall up here at the pulpit is that you'll never hear a message from me that doesn't first preach to me. Driving out of the ballpark last night, we had a little conflict in the car, didn't we, Lou Ann? Because my wife told me the right way to go twice, and I paid no never mind. That's bad grammar, but good theology. And my pride just welled right up, and I raised my voice, and I'm sitting there listening to the devil on my shoulder say, "You're just like the things you hate about your earthly father." Well, I didn't raise my voice and get my pride hurt because I'm like Dad. I did it because I'm a sinner. I apologized straight away, didn't I, dear? And my wife has so much grace. She'd have to hang with me 35 years, don't you think? That's how the Lord has spoken to me in this message. Just the everyday stuff. There is no conflict apart from my pride. Let's pray. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed in this moment of prayer. Lord, we are so thankful for your word. Boy, It's helpful. We need it. Gee whiz, Lord, thank you. And we know that you have spoken to others besides the speaker tonight, Lord. We would pray you'd have your way. Lord, if there's anybody here this very night who hasn't come to you because he or she hasn't abandoned their pride, let them come tonight, won't you? Just draw them to yourself. Save their soul. Still, there may be some here tonight, Lord, that know you in a personal way, but are in conflict. I mean, there's just some relationships that aren't right. You've convicted them the error of their way, and you've moved them to take a decision and take action, make a decision, take action. They want to make it right tonight. Give them grace, won't you, Lord, to make it right. Still, there may be some here tonight, Lord, that want to join this sweet fellowship. Serve you here. Let them come. But my prayer is, Lord, you'll meet the need right where God's people are. In Jesus' name, amen.